Good morning. We are grateful to be gathered together as God's people to fellowship with one another, to worship today. We want to extend a special welcome. If this is your first Sunday with us at Countryside, we're glad that you've joined us. Trust you'll be encouraged by our time. I want to invite you to stop by our Connection Center on the lobby. There's some folks there who'd love to visit with you, answer any questions that you have, and also have a little gift bag that we'd love to pass along to you. Let me encourage all of you to note your attendance on the black pad you can pass down your row or by scanning the QR code on the screen behind me or in the bulletin. Well, as a church family this morning, we extend sympathy to the Matero family on the death of Ruth's husband, Gus, who passed away on June 5th. If you don't know Russ or Gus and Ruth, he was a longtime Countryside missionary. Gus turned 98 recently before going to be with the Lord after he had moved to California to live closer to family. But we rejoice that Gus is in the presence of the Lord he loved and served so faithfully for many years. And we do pray for Ruth in this time of grief. We also have heavy hearts today as we think of Pastor Tom and his family. As many of you are aware, Pastor Tom had a significant heart event on Friday morning while he was on vacation with his family. After being resuscitated, he was taken by ambulance to the hospital on Hilton Head, where he's been receiving excellent care since. As we updated you, initial tests determined that he had a blocked artery, and he was also diagnosed with cardiomyopathy. And his medical team initially sought to put a stent into the blocked artery, but decided to wait until he has recovered more for that procedure. And so he's been sedated in the ICU since Friday, so that his body could rest and have maximum opportunity to recover. You know, the medical team is encouraged and hopeful, and will begin transitioning him out of sedation today. And as that progresses, Lord willing, they should know more about the extent of any damage to Tom's body and able to determine next steps at that time. And Sheila and the girls are very thankful for the Lord's providential care for Tom and for them over these past several days, and they are incredibly grateful for your love and prayers on their behalf. Do continue to pray. Pray for Tom's body to recover. Pray for the medical team to have great skill and wisdom as they care for him. Pray for Sheila and the girls, that God would give them grace and peace as they continue to wait and as they navigate whatever it is that the coming hours and days bring. And pray for the Lord's perfect will to be done and for him to use this for his glory and for the advance of his kingdom and for the good of all those who know and love Christ, both Tom and his family, our church, and many beyond who know and love Tom as well. We will continue to email out updates on behalf of the family and also post those updates on our Countryside social media accounts on Instagram, Facebook, and X, so you can share those with others who are praying. Now, today, we will spend some time in our service praying for Tom and his family. We'll also spend some extended times of prayer in our adult Sunday school classes this morning and in our evening service this evening. And we will do what Tom would want us to do and what is right for us to do. We will worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, on difficult days like today, we find hope and help from God's Word, which reveals God's perfect character, which is displayed perfectly in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, as Romans 8:32 says, that he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Today we sing of his amazing love demonstrated on the cross, and we have confidence that that love will continue to be demonstrated to Tom, to his family, to our church, in the hours and days ahead. You know, Seth is out again on vacation this morning. We're grateful to have Michael Bohr with us, leading us in worship focused on that theme today. But let's pray together before he comes. Our Father, we thank you that we can gather as your people today to exalt Christ. And we thank you that as we gather, we do entrust our beloved pastor, Tom, and his family to you. We pray that you would be at work in his body, that he would recover, that as he is brought out of sedation today, that there would be good news of how you have preserved and protected and healed him. And Lord, we pray that you would give comfort and grace to Sheila and the girls, to all of us who know and love Tom today as we wait. Lord, we thank you that you are good and wise and that you have demonstrated your love for us in the amazing sacrificial gift of your Son. Lord, as we sing to you, we pray that you would fill our hearts with praise and with trust in you because of your perfect character and will. Lord, we entrust our service to you now. We entrust Tom, Sheila, and the girls to you. And we pray that you would be honored through our time now. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together and sing of our Savior's love.
Jesus, thank you. Describe that which is indescribable, and I'm speaking of the amazing love of our God. How can we adequately measure and comprehend that which is immeasurable and incomprehensible? And in this hymn, you're going to hear the question repeated, and can it be? And can it be? Amazing love, how can it be? So as you listen, as a choir sings, I ask you to reflect on the length, the width, the height, and the depth of God's amazing love for you, and may it compel you to worship Him.
You granted me.
1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this: "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called his children." And such we are. And so when we reflect on God's amazing love, the appropriate response, the only appropriate response, is to stand in awe of who he is, to worship him and to praise him, to lift up our hearts, our voices, to say, "Jesus, thank you." We want to do that one more time together as we sing. Please stand and let's sing "At the Cross." remain standing for our scripture reading.
Psalm 28. And as we reflect on the reality that our pastor is in ICU this morning, having suffered a significant heart event on Friday, and that his medical team is transitioning him out of sedation today to determine the extent of any damage to his body, it is right that we fervently cry out to the Lord for help and for mercy, and that we rest in the knowledge of his perfect wisdom and sovereign care. And we see both of those truths in Psalm 28. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, do not be deaf to me. For if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary." Skip down to verse 6. He writes, "Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever." Let's pray together. Our Father, we come today grateful that you indeed are our rock. Lord, you are our strength and our shield, the one in whom we trust. Lord, you are the one who truly deserves all blessing and praise. You are the unchangeable one, the one who has such consistent, faithful character. And you have displayed that, as we've sung, in the person of and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and you display it so faithfully and consistently in the details of life as we see your providential care. And Lord, today we do cry out to you for help. We pray for Tom and for his body to recover. We pray for his medical team that is caring for him. We're grateful for them and ask for wisdom and skill as they go through this day and seeking to bring him out of sedation. And we pray for wisdom in whatever is needed today for Tom. And we ask that you would restore him to full and complete health, that you would use this trial for his good and growth, but that you would allow it to only strengthen future ministry and his role as a husband and father. Lord, we pray for Sheila and the girls today. Give them grace and strength. Give them hope and a confident trust in you, and might they be encouraged even as they are together. And we pray that that you would be their shepherd, that you would be the one to carry them both in this day and as you promise to carry your people forever. Lord, we acknowledge there are many others facing trials as well in our congregation, and we ask the same for them, that you would sustain them and be their hope and help. Lord, we thank you that today we can gather as your people to fix our eyes on Christ and to hear from you in the proclamation of your word. Use it now for our good. Lord, might we grow in our knowledge of and trust and obedience to you as a result of what we will hear. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, the other elders and I are very grateful to have Harry Walls with us today. We had invited him to preach thinking Tom would be out on vacation. We did not know that he would be preaching with Tom hospitalized, but God providentially provided what he knew we needed today, and that's to hear God's word from Harry. He served at the Master's University as campus pastor and vice president of student life. Prior to that, he was a senior pastor in Alabama for 27 years, and he and his wife are moving to the Nashville area, where he will be executive pastor at Stonebridge Bible Church. He and his wife, Karen, have two children. But Harry's also a longtime friend of Tom. They have served on boards together. They have worked hand in hand as a part of the Master's Fellowship, a ministry that Harry oversees that provides support and encouragement to like-minded pastors. And in that role, Harry has done that to many pastors in many churches. And in God's providence, the Lord has brought him to us today to encourage our church through the truth of God's word. So let's welcome Harry as he comes.
awakened there. I greet you from Grace Community Church, my church, where I serve as an elder, and my pastor, John MacArthur, who knows where I am this morning and sends his greetings. And I am honored to be with you today. I was honored to be asked. I love your pastor. I have high regard for Tom and Sheila. Their girls went to the university. Lauren came to my backyard Bible study that I taught as the campus pastor for 3 years, and then I took on more responsibility and retired from the backyard Bible study, but her sisters came, and Tom and I have been friends for a long time, and, you know, I respect and regard pastors, but I especially respect and regard your pastor. Quality of his preaching, the quality of his life, his nobility, and so to be here on this day to serve you in his stead and in recognition of the battle he's in that none of us would have expected this weekend, I'm honored to be a teammate and a partner, and I'm praying for him as I know you are, and God makes good out of not good. We're going to talk about that tonight providentially. James chapter 1, the sermon focus is dealing with difficulty, triumphing in trouble, extracting good out of the not good. And so this is an opportunity to both serve him and you and hopefully be helpful to you today. But I want to say in his stead, and I'm confident that if the roles were reversed, he would want you to hear someone say, listen, the best thing you can do for the giver of life is to honor that giver by saying, blessed is the Lord. The Lord is righteous in all he does. Job is famous because of what he said at the beginning, not the wrestling along the way, but blessed is the name of the Lord. The Lord does do what is right to do. And you honor the Lord the most when you trust him in hard spaces. If you love those who love you, what is that? If you trust God when wind is in your sail, what is that? And I can say the best way to honor your pastor is to live the truth that he's been preaching to you. To trust the Lord who rules, who is good, and has good purposes in everything. Can you say amen to that? It is the truth. And I honor my brother, I love him, and I am grateful to serve your church today and him. All right, take your Bible, join me in Revelation chapter 7. And yes, I do know you've been working your way through the book of Revelation. Brandon made it clear when I sent my text and title, hey, you do know we've been working through Revelation. I had the privilege of preaching this a couple of weeks ago at my church for John, and he had just finished chapter 7. And so I had a good, well, one of the elders came up and said, you do know that John just preached chapter 7. And that's very courageous, is what they said. What they meant is that's very foolish. One of the practices that I will promote with you that has served me is when you hear the Word of God taught, look for a verse that stands out in a way that is unusual for you. And then take the fodder, the substance of that verse, and make it your meditation during the week. And you'll get more out of whatever said on Sunday if you'll take time to reflect on it Monday, Tuesday, and however long you want to take with it. And so when John was preaching this, Dr. MacArthur was preaching this, my pastor, something stood out to me that became my, what I call fresh bread, Monday's reflection, meditation. And any of you who make and bake sourdough know that that kind of bread takes 2 days, 7 steps. I'm just learning this. I don't bake anything. But I was with a gal in Tennessee during a visit recently, and she spent 2 days getting sourdough prepared, and it's a process. So this sermon you're about to hear this morning went from fresh bread to sourdough to a sermon, and it's really the product of the prompting of what happens at church on Sunday for me. that something stands out that's worthy of more time and reflection. And I get a head start because the pastor typically does the work that maybe time doesn't afford, but you can dig deeper, and that's what this is. I'm encouraged because it's my understanding you're at the end of Revelation, which means there's no chance you remember chapter 7. All right, let's read the text, and then we'll endeavor to unpack it. Chapter 7, let me just say this, is an interlude. Chapter 6 ends with the sixth seal. The sixth seal of the judgments of God, six of them. The title deed of Adam's lost estate, the seals are broken. These are the judgments in preparation for the restoration. Chapter 7 is an interlude. It's a full stop. It is a look into heaven while there's a pause with the challenges of judgment on the earth, and they're horrific challenges. The earth is shaking, the sun is being darkened, the stars are falling. This is horrific judgment, so much so that people, living human beings, say, I want the mountains to fall on me to protect me from the wrath of the Lamb and of God. It is a dark tribulation. Chapter 7 is a look into heaven after the commissioning of 144,000 missionaries. Matter of fact, if you look with me at chapter 7, verse 1, after this, that's the sixth seal, and the six seals unfolding: famine, war, death, terror. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, the tornadic-like terror judgments, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. So you have this eye of the storm reality. The initial winds of the tribulation have gone through. It's now quiet, and I know you're in Texas like I was in Alabama, and if you have tornadic weather or hurricane-like weather, the eye comes, it's like there's no storm at all. The sun is shining, everything's calm. This is chapter 7. And you're getting this calm before more storm, the harsher part of the judgments, the trumpets, and the oncoming woes of chapter 8. So in this chapter, you get a view into the throne room. Tribulation on earth, calm perfection in heaven. Recently occupied or added in the population of heaven, translated saints who were martyred during the tribulation, which is what you see in verse 9, a great multitude. They were martyred, the fifth seal, verses 9 through 11 in chapter 6. Now in chapter 7, verse 9, working our way to the one verse we're really going to camp on this morning. After these things, the commissioning of the 144,000 missionaries dispersed into the world to preach the good news. After these things, I looked, John writing, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, amplified tools of worship. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So you have tribulation martyrs praising God for the salvation they're experiencing after the terror tribulation that took their life. Verse 11. And all the angels, do you see the all? No exclusions, no exceptions. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders. The elders are representatives of the translated church, raptured in chapter 4. So you have the elders representing the body of Christ around the throne. So surrounding the throne are the elders, and surrounding the elders are all the angels. And then you have four living creatures, custom creatures, cherubim, designed for worship, throne room worship. Now here's the verse that we're going to focus on. And they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God. Here's our text, verse 12, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And they said, amen again. What got my attention was the amen sandwich. It's one thing for me to hold up the Bible and say to you, this is the word of God. Amen. You do believe that at Countryside Bible Church. If I stood here and said, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God, the only Lamb salvation for those who believe. Amen. You would say it easily and strongly because you're affirming that truth. What got my attention is the declaration, amen, ahead of time. What got my attention is the newly translated saints saying salvation belongs to God. We've been through hell on earth, and once we are in the throne room, we say to the one who is worthy, salvation comes from you, and you are worthy of these declarations. This is perfection. Of course I'm going to worship in heaven, but how about being a worshiper who's just experienced the most terrible, terrifying season of reality? What got my attention was all the angels, no exceptions. All of the church, all of the translated martyrs and custom-made creatures, and what got my attention is forever and ever. Today and every day. Both now and forever, these declarations are appropriate for the one who is worthy. So I'm calling this forever, today and forever, seven things that you ought to say every day. And seven things you ought to do because you mean what you say. This is worthy worship. This is proper and perpetual worship. Praise. This is seven today and everyday priorities. It is what God deserves to hear and what anybody who gets who he is and what he does offers to him freely. And they begin by saying, this is right. That's what amen is. We agree. This is right. And then they finish by saying amen. So be it. It is right. We all agree. The amen sandwich. Couple of things to point out by way of general observations and contextual highlights, and I've already alluded to some of this. Number one, the who is everybody. All of the occupants of heaven. And it's forever and ever, which means for all time. And in chapter 5, you look at the same kind of flavor, verse 11, and I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, biggest Greek number times the biggest Greek number, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, and honor, glory, and blessing. Same kind of words. Verse 13, watch this. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying amen. In other words, this is right, this is right, this is right. This is the way it is. God is worthy of this kind of worship. And they fell down and they worshiped. All of them, everyone, in the earth, under the earth, in the heavens. How were they worshiping? On their face. On their face in worship implies and demands full submission in rightful recognition of the authority and lordship of God and the Lamb, the throne. This posture is validation of a real, genuine, rightful recognition of who God is and the rule that he exercises. How are they worshiping? By what they're saying. Saying is a participle. Participle modify verbs. The verb is to worship. The participles, saying, defines how they're worshiping. By what they're saying. By the daily ongoing, forever, beginning to the end declarations of who God is, what he's worthy of, worshipful affirmations. They are saying every day, all day, forever, what God deserves, and we could argue what God desires. And this is happening in heaven. This is the realm of perfection, but it's with the full knowledge of the world and its tribulation. It's in view of God's sovereign salvation. This is worship in the eye of the storm that never ends. This is the priority to pursue despite persecution and tribulation. This is the right thing to say to God always and forever. Amen? Amen. So, I want to walk you through the seven affirmations, the seven things that you ought to say today and every day, and the actions, the life applications that ought to reflect that based on heaven's perfect and perpetual worship. What is the right thing to say? What is the right lifestyle validation or application if we mean what we say? I guess you could say, let's get a head start, because we're going to do it forever. Seven daily declarations. Number one, the first daily declaration and worshipful affirmation, you see it in verse 12, blessing. Blessing is the Greek word eulogia, eulogy. Logia, to say. The prefix ou means to say something good. That's why eulogies at funerals, you say good things about the person you're honoring. This is saying to God, you are worthy of honor. It means praise, to laud, to talk, and to talk out loud so that other people hear it. It has the idea of public praise. So you're not only a praiser, you're a prompter of praise. You not only bless God, you prompt others to bless God, who is worthy of praise and honor. You're not adding anything to God. You're not beneficially benefiting him. You know, we bless one another with things. You don't bless God with anything that adds to God. What you do with God is to affirm what God is worthy of, praise, glory, and honor. So this is rightful recognition of God. This is heartfelt admiration. It's not rote or hollow. And sometimes, at least in my circles, and I'm sometimes guilty of it, you just say these platitudes spiritually. How you doing? I'm blessed. Thank you. You just say words. This is not hollow. This is sincere. This is genuine, heartfelt admiration. It is not religious. It's not rote. It is heartfelt. It is verbal exclamation. It is spoken. It is passionate expression. Listen to Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. It's that. It's words, and it's words that prompt others to join you. It's like a standing ovation. We just had graduation at the university. We gave a master's degree posthumously to a widow whose husband, a graduate of the university, was shot in the line of duty, a police officer in Idaho. And just a few weeks before graduation, his master's degree, he was killed. So the university gave the widow his degree. And as she was crossing the platform to receive that degree, I'm in the front row, and to my left, one row back, a colleague of mine, as she was walking, stood up and clapped. And to my perspective, he was the trigger for not just Harry, but everybody else who was at graduation, 4,000 plus, standing up and joining the affirmation, the expression of gratitude and honor to that widow who lost her husband. This is God's people not only saying it, but prompting others to do it too. It is a trigger, if you will, of a confirming value where you bless God because God's the blesser. Listen to Psalm 104:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul means passionate. O Lord, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Blessing, if you're going to apply this, you say it to him, but then you do it in real time by praising God for who he is. Great, good, splendor, majesty, righteous. We praise and bless the blesser for what he has done. Psalm 96, 2 and 3. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. This is announcing joyfully every day all the saving goodness of God in my life. If I'm going to say you're worthy of blessing, then my life ought to reflect that reality. We praise and bless the blesser for his goodness and his gifts. Listen to Deuteronomy 8:10. We shall eat and be full. That's blessed. And you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. You bless the blesser when you're blessed for the blessings he bestows. I'm going to praise God. It's going to sound like Psalm 145, 1 to 3. It says this, I will exalt you, my God, the King. This is David. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, highly to be praised. Verse 21, Psalm 145. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever, ever and ever. The idea is my mouth is going to provoke your mouth. Blessing. You do it in public as a prompter. Well, first of all, God deserves it, whether anybody else joins you or not. If you're going to stand alone to the glory and honor of God, stand alone. But it's rare that you'll stand alone. Blessing, daily affirmation, daily declaration, daily action. The second daily declaration and worshipful affirmation is glory. Oh, by the way, if you have the Legacy Standard Bible, you're seeing the glory, the blessing, the wisdom, the thanksgiving, the honor, the power, the might. There's a definite article in front of each of these words. The reason that's there is because this is exclusive to God. It's the kind of worship and blessing that God deserves. It's definite for him. And there's seven affirmations, which it's complete, it's perfect, and it's unique worship. So it is the glory. That's what you're praising God for. And I'm going to argue the blessing is captured by the six things you're doing. So you're blessing God when you're declaring his glory. You're blessing God when you're declaring his wisdom. You're blessing God when you're declaring gratitude for his goodness in your life. So these next six categories are expressions of blessing, but a unique kind, the kind that only God deserves. I can bless you because you've done a great thing, or I can honor you, but not the kind of honor or the kind of blessing that God alone deserves. Number two, glory. Glory comes from a word which means to offer value or to express worth based on value or intrinsic quality. Lexically, the dictionary would say what evokes good opinion, something has inherent intrinsic worth and value, and you observe that, you contemplate that, and you bear witness to it with words. This is assigning and declaring worth because of God's worth. This is a united assessment from everybody who's in the presence of God that bears witness to the infinite worth of the person and the perfections of God and the Lamb. This is the declaration. You, God, are worthy of glory. And I'm giving it. Because I see the value, the beauty, the glory, the perfections. Personal illustration. I grew up in a home where my father loved guns, and you could argue that I grew up in gun shops. And I know in Texas you appreciate guns. California don't want me to have one. But my father loved them. I inherited over 100 when he went to heaven. So he loved guns, and his life validated that affection. But he had one gun he really loved. It was a double-barreled Parker shotgun. Parker built some of the highest quality guns in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. They're collectibles and they're rare. He had a D grade, which was not the highest grade, but even as a D grade, it was worth a lot and it was beautiful. Engraving, inlay. Well, he bought it. My mother didn't know it. She found out about it and he couldn't keep it long. So we went to the gun shop together, and I remember the reason I'm telling you this is because it fits this. The owner of the gun shop took that Parker shotgun, held it up, and went, like you're eating a good meal, kind of, And then he opened it, he did the lever, and he opened the barrels, and he looked down, and he said, "Magnifico." Now, I don't know exactly what language that is, but I know exactly what he meant. Beautiful. Glory. And he said it over and over and over. This is saying that about the God you're observing. You're growing to learn. You're a witness with his words and with the reality of his displays in your life, and you're going, magnificent. Awesome. This is the expression of God's worth. You are saying with your words, you are glorious. It is the consistent and careful consideration of the person and perfections of Yahweh and the witness of your words that say, beautiful, glorious, awesome, God is. Because what that gun holder was saying, this is awesome. And that's what a Christian does that God deserves. You're awesome. Bottom line, proper praise today and forever includes the daily declaration, the worshipful affirmation of the regular testimony, in other words, the witness of our words to the worth and value of God in your life. And because we value him, we want others to see him. The gun that my father sold, he ended up with another Parker that I inherited when my father went to heaven. That gun sits on Franklin Graham's desk today. It's a trap gun, 12 gauge, beautiful Parker shotgun. It sits on his desk. And I asked the friend who delivered it to Franklin, because Franklin loves guns, I said, why is it sitting on his desk? Here's what Franklin says. It is too beautiful to shoot. Number two, I want to see it every day. Number three, I want you to see it and appreciate it too. I couldn't help but use that illustration to say that's what God deserves from us. I want to see him every day. I want to bear witness to his perfections every day. And you know what? God helping me, I want you to see him too. Glory is the second declaration. Number three, thirdly, the daily declaration and worshipful affirmation of wisdom. Wisdom, Sophia, it's intelligence. God possesses and acts with supreme and infinite wisdom. It comes from a root word which means clarity. God sees clearly. He does what he does because he knows what he knows, and he operates out of that wisdom. He possesses supreme intelligence, and he always operates eternally with supreme and perfect wisdom. When you say, God, you're wise, you are declaring the fact that he possesses in his wisdom, infinite wisdom, perfect wisdom. You declare the wisdom of God seen in creation. That's what Proverbs 7 does. Proverbs 7 is the declaration that God in creation functioned with his creation partner personified as wisdom. The master workman in whom God delighted daily as a creation craftsman is personified as wisdom. Wisdom created everything that you see. Proverbs 8:27, when he established the heavens, wisdom said, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, I was there. When he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set boundary for the sea so that the water would not violate his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, I was beside him as a master workman. Wisdom is the designer implemented by God as a craftsman for everything beautiful, glorious, comprehensive, diverse, complicated in the world that you see. That wisdom is worthy of your acknowledgement and worship. It's incalculable, the value and the extent of the wisdom of God seen in creation. I took my staff to the Huntington Library where they have gardens, and we walk through the rose gardens, and it's the variety and the colors, and it's just glorious. The heavens don't just declare the glory of God, so do roses. Listen, there was a professor of molecular and cellular biology at Harvard University, Dr. Jeff Lichtman, and he studied a piece of the human brain the size of a grain of rice. And he wrote about that study. And he said, in that 1 cubic millimeter of brain tissue, it contained 57,000 cells, 230 millimeters of blood vessels, and 150 million synapses, electrical connections. He said it was beautiful, and accumulating the data was challenging, and eventually my team ended up with 1,400 terabytes of data. You know what that equals? Nearly a billion books. Because the Creator is complex. And when you're looking at the Creator, you're looking at the wisdom that was exercised in the creation of all you see and all you don't see. There are 2 trillion observable universes. Did you hear that? 2 trillion. We're one small solar system. God orchestrates it all, controls it all, every movement of it all. I mean, if we did what this would expect of us, we would declare the wisdom of God like Daniel did when he received the night vision on Nebuchadnezzar's dream. May the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. You're worthy of worship every day. You're the wise one. And that worship of wisdom extends to your salvation. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 that he's the declarer of a mystery hidden in God. His purpose was that now through the church, that manifold wisdom of the unfathomable riches of Christ should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to the purpose that he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. The wisdom of God to the world is foolish. And when you consider the redemptive plan of God, the idea that God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, perfect God, would exchange the glories of heaven to become a man, to be a servant, to bear our sin, to show us the way to God, to show us how a man ought to live before God, and to absorb the wrath of God as our substitute. He would die in our place, paid a perfect price. It is finished. Comes out of the grave, resurrection power, and offers as a free gift. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. Everybody needs it. Jesus Christ offers his substitutionary act as a gift of righteousness to all who believe. That's a wisdom you can't comprehend, calculate, and the world calls it foolish, but we honor God because of the beauty of the story and the reality of its implication. Can you say amen? So when you're in the throne room and you're in the crowd, you're going to say, you have the wisdom. It showed up in all you create and all you will recreate. It shows up in all you orchestrate. And it shows up in the salvation of everyone worshiping. Glory to God and wisdom to God. And if I believe that and I say that, shouldn't I live in light of that? What would that look like? I'm going to argue it looks like resting in that wise rule, resting in it. God, you know best and you know better. You not only rule over everything, you're wise in the execution of your rule. And I'm going to rest in that. I didn't expect what happened this week, but I rest in what happened this week in your will, your good, acceptable, and perfect will. Number two, I release my will to his wise will. Releasing your will to his wise will to me would sound on a daily basis saying, you can take what you want and you can give what you please because I trust your ways. I'm releasing my will to your perfect wise will. Thirdly, it's relying on that wisdom. So you're resting in it, you're releasing your will to it, and you're relying on his wisdom for it. So we'll talk about that tonight, James 1. Since you lack wisdom, ask of God. For what? The trials of my life. I don't know how to navigate them. I need what I don't have, which is why Proverbs 8 continues after declaring the agency of wisdom in creation. Wisdom says this, now then, sons, this is verse 32, Proverbs 8, now then, sons, listen to me, for blessed are those who keep my ways, listen to instruction and be wise, do not neglect it. Blessed is the person who listens to me. Wisdom saying, listen to me. Watching daily at my gates, daily, not just Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, waiting at my doorpost, for the one who finds me, wisdom, finds life and obtains favor from God. And the one who neglects me or sins against me injures himself. And all those who hate me, wisdom, they love death. So if I declare God is wise, I seek wisdom from God, I'm listening daily, and I am applying the wisdom he provides. Fourthly, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is properly and literally, it means to give thanks to God. The heart of the word thanksgiving is grace, for his big and good grace. I am declaring that God and the Lamb are deserving of my gratitude because of his amazing grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. It would sound like Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you do when you're spirit-filled. You give thanks in everything. This is Colossians 3:17. In whatever you do, word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory. And it says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. If I declare daily you are worthy of gratitude, I ought to live in light of that gratitude, and I ought to talk in light of that gratitude. Thank you. Thank you for safety through the night. Thank you for safety to church at Countryside today. Thank you for my health. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my family. Thank you, God, for the salvation you've granted, the progress I'm making, sanctification. Thank you for every good and perfect gift which comes down from the Father of lights. Thank you. It's not just saying he is worthy of gratitude. It is acting like I'm the recipient of that gratitude. Number five, honor. Greek word is timē. It means to pay respect, to weight and value someone, to regard them. This is the declaration that God and the Lamb are deserving of honor, weight, regard, respect in all things. Paul says at the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, and at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, it says this, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. It says in chapter 6, verse 15, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality, dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen, nor can anyone see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. You say, what would that look like in my life? Take a look at Malachi chapter 1 when God says to the priests who weren't honoring him, chapter 1 verse 6, God says to them, a son honors his father. and a servant honors his master, then if I am a father, God talking to the priests, the leaders of Israel, where is my honor? Why aren't you respecting me? If I'm a master, where's my regard, my respect? Says the Lord of armies to you, the priests who despise my name. In other words, you don't honor me. The word despise means you treat as nothing. And they say, well, how have we despised your name? God says, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. And they say, well, how have we defiled or dishonored you? The table of the Lord, you are calling despised. You're saying it's not important to worship God. And then you present a blind animal for sacrifice, and God says, is that not evil? Or when you present a lame or sick animal, is that not evil? You wouldn't offer that to the governor. You wouldn't honor him with that because it wouldn't honor him. You're dishonoring me. I'm going to bottom line Malachi 1. You dishonor me when you don't give the best you have. You worship less than best. In your vocation, you don't see it as a worship offering to God. Listen, we don't work as men pleasers, we work as God worshipers. Everything we do, whether you eat or drink, you do it for the glory of God. Amen? This says, I am honoring you by how I live my life, by offering you the best in what I say and in what I do. My words, my attitude, my morality. You can honor God with your lips and your heart can be far from him, so there's sincerity. My activities, my time, my choices, my relationships. God, if I say you're worthy of honor, I need to respect you by offering you the best because you are the best and respecting you in all of the categories of the worship offering of my life. I'm presenting myself a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God because of what God has done for me. Number 6 and 7 I'm going to put together for the sake of time. Power and might. Power, I'm going to argue, is what God possesses, and might is what he expresses because they're together. Power is the power residing in him intrinsically, inherently. He's got higher than anybody else horsepower. Dominating power. Doesn't matter who he is arm wrestling, he wins. Because God is great in power, which is why David said in 1 Chronicles 29:11, yours is the greatness and the power. Psalm 22:28, your power for dominion, power, belongs to the Lord, and out of that power he rules over the nations. Why Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, you conclude that daily declaration, for thine is the kingdom and what? The power and the glory forever. This is the declaration, God, you have the power. You have the power that created it all. You have the power that will destroy it all. You have the power that will recreate it all. You have the power that heals the sick, the blind, the crippled, and the troubled, raises the dead, saves and sets free the sinner. You have the power that raised, seated, and elevated Jesus above all powers in heaven and on earth. You have that power. You want to be in the Revelation 6 and 8? The power that shakes the world, the universe. Stars fall from heaven, the earth shakes, the mountain moves. All mountains move. It's a global earthquake. The power of God. And the power of God and the might that is expressed on our behalf. The word might means force, overcoming force. The force that overcomes our enemy, Satan. The force that overcomes our sin for our sanctification and ultimate glorification. That power and that might, God is worthy of a declaration. You have it all. The power and the might, and I want to live like you have the power of it. I'm not going to live in a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. I fear no evil, Psalm 23, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And sometimes we cower as if we don't enjoy the power of God toward us who believe. Ephesians 1, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened chapter 1, verse 18, so that you'll see what you haven't seen. The hope of your calling, that's a new beginning, presently changing, and a guaranteed happy ending. The riches of your inheritance and the power of God toward us who believe. Same word, dunamis, the dynamite of God. Well, where did that display itself? When it resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead, seated him at the right hand of power, and elevated him above every name, every authority, every dominion. That power is toward us who believe. Daily declaration is, you have it. Daily application is, I'm going to live like it. I'm going to rely on it. I'm going to trust you to help me to live in a way that displays the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:4, my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith would not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. I'm praying that your eyes will be enlightened, so you not only get it, you can live like it. Confident, reliant. God's power is independent of place. It wasn't just in the Old Testament in the wilderness. It wasn't just in Galilee. It's independent of place. It's independent of time. It's independent of human instruments. Moses, Elijah, Peter, Paul, they weren't the only persons to experience power, nor is it restricted to them. I'm not preaching like a charismatic. I'm preaching like a Christian who understands what God possesses and his desire to empower my life for his glory and his honor. Can you say amen one more time? Countryside Bible Church. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And what he deserves on that day, we ought to start doing today. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. We want to live out of that power. We want to serve out of that power. We want to live in a way that acknowledges you with words and with life every day. Every day, all day, and for the rest of our days and into eternity, when we'll see fully why you deserve what we endeavor to offer rightly today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Harry, for directing our hearts to the greatness of our amazing God. May we believe those things and declare those things and live in light of those things even this day. As always, our prayer room is open after the service. If you have any spiritual need, there's folks there who'd love to visit with you and pray with you. And I want to invite you back tonight. Harry mentioned he'll be preaching from James 1, appropriately focused on the theme of trials and troubles. We'll spend some time praying together as well for Tom and his family. And since we were rained out last week, we will also enjoy some ice cream treats and fellowship in the courtyard after the evening service tonight. So hope you'll be back for that. And do continue to pray for Tom and for his family today. Obviously, if there are any significant new developments, we'll communicate those to our congregation through email and our social media accounts as well. Well, thank you for gathering today. You are dismissed.